Well, have you ever experienced anything that made you and left you shaking your head in disbelief? Anything that made you go, wow, did that really happen? Is that possible? How could that be? Maybe something like this video of a motorcycle rider, you know, landing on the roof of a car. I mean, I know that there's physical laws that could explain that. I don't know what they are. I just know that there's physical laws that could explain it. That's just pretty incredible. His insurance is grateful that he's alive. It just leaves you going, what? How is that possible? We've been looking at this series called Seismic, where we've been looking at events in the life of Jesus that had a great impact, not only in his time, but in our time. So what I want to do for the beginning of this talk is I want to walk us through what we've gone over the few weeks before. And then we'll link up with our Chula Vista location. So in our first week, we saw Jesus, the grave robber. You could write that down. What we learned that week is that Jesus defeated death. And because he did, we can have real hope that what is doesn't have to be the end. The resurrection of Jesus gives us the greatest hope. That's what we learned. We also looked at the Apostle John's life. We saw that close to the end of his life, when he was in exile, the island of Patmos, he had a vision of Jesus. And here's what Jesus said to the Apostle John in Revelation 1:17. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forever. I have the keys of death and hell. Because Jesus died and resurrected, we can live. We could actually face our own mortality without fear. We don't have to be afraid of what's ahead. The reality is that because he resurrected, our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven. This past week, Pastor Mike was telling us about a visit that he had with one of our members from our Eastlake Church network. His name is Don. Don was diagnosed with cancer. He has leukemia. And the doctors gave him 2 months to live. So Don reached out and said, can I please see Pastor Mike? Pastor Mike went, was afraid of what that meant. Visiting someone in that position is never easy. So Pastor Mike wasn't sure what to expect. And he showed up, and Don walks out, and he's very skinny, very fragile. And he gives Pastor Mike a very strong handshake and says, Mike, I know that Jesus can heal, and that's okay if he chooses to. But I get to see Jesus face to face. See, what Don realized is that death is not the end. That's the hope of Jesus. That our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus in John 11:25 says this, I am the resurrection and the source of all life. Those who believe in me will live even in death. By robbing the grave, Jesus gives us the greatest resurrection, the greatest hope. We then looked at Jesus, the foot washer. In an event that might seem insignificant, small, we learn what leadership in the kingdom of God looks like. True leadership in the kingdom of God is not serve me and I tell you what to do. True leadership in the kingdom of God is looking out for the other person's best interest, is doing what's best for the other person. True leadership in the kingdom of God is carried out in acts of service done through love. So what we learn is that what love does is serve other people. Love serves. Personally, as I reflected that entire week after the message, I was struck by a thought that Christian maturity is not measured in how much you know, but how well you love. And that was a deep thing in my life. I ought to be known for how good I love. So we look at the actions of Jesus in John 13, what Jesus chose to do before he was betrayed and crucified. Here's John 13, 4 through 5. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Serving others is the most effective way for us to show the world the love of Jesus. We can't argue people into heaven. Our strongest argument is our love for one another and our love for them. Matthew 20, 26 through 28 gives us the kingdom's logic. This is the kingdom's logic. Whoever wants to become great must first make himself a servant. Whoever wants to be first must bind himself as a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let us love well and serve well. We then looked at Jesus, the wave walker. And many of you picture Jesus like Kawabanga, you know. That's not how it was, but it would have been pretty cool. Matthew 14. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." We all face storms in our lives. I know there's many here dealing with cancer. Some are dealing with anxiety. Some are going through marital problems. And what Jesus is inviting us to, he's inviting us to trust him. He's inviting us to put our faith in him and to walk it with him. He's inviting you to walk through your situation with him. In that story, we saw Peter who asked Jesus, if it's really you, Jesus, then let me walk on water. Right? Peter is bold, man. That's crazy. Let me walk on water. And Jesus goes, "Okay, Peter, come on." And, you know, starts walking on water. And then Peter starts looking at everything that's happening around him, the waves that are crashing, to see how he's going. And he starts taking his eyes off of Jesus. And we saw that Jesus didn't let Peter drown. And he won't let you drown either. Jesus doesn't let us sink in our fear or in our trouble. He doesn't abandon you when you're struggling. He rescues sinking saints. John 16:33 says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." We all have a choice when we face trials. We will either respond in fear or in faith. Responding by faith is a choice. It's a choice to trust God that he has the keys of life and death. And that he, when we believe in him, shall walk us through it. That we have life even in death. See, my responsibility and your responsibility is to trust and obey God. The outcomes, they're his responsibility. So let us choose to trust and obey God. And let the outcomes be what he intends. We're going to link up with our Chula Vista location right now, where Pastor Mike will walk us through the rest of the talk.
Today, we're going to look at Jesus the bread maker. This is not a HGTV bread maker that produces way more bread than it should or anything like that. The Bible is full of these larger-than-life, epic, ground-shaking, seismic stories. I know a lot of people struggle to believe the stories in the Bible. And they'll say things like, well, trying to kind of, you know, tip the hat a little bit. These are really just metaphors that we can learn life principles from. They're not necessarily true or literal. And that's been said of this story in John 6. It's a little bit of a long section, but would you listen as I read? "After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000, which means there was probably somewhere 15,000 to 20,000 people. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Dang, that's amazing. That's seismic event. Really? Jesus fed, 15, 20,000 people with a little bit of bread, a couple fish. Do you believe that? Do you believe he really did that? Another question that I have for you. Have you really come to grips with the first sentence in the Bible? Because if you can believe the first sentence, there is not a sentence that follows that's difficult to believe. The first sentence, it's a game changer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, the best sermon I've ever heard on that section of Scripture was by a guy named Louis Giglio. And he did this talk that he titled, "How Great is Our God?" And he used nature, creation, to show God's marvelous power, his greatness. And I want to take just a couple of things that he did and try to paint this picture at least a little bit for just a moment. The massive claim of the Bible that out of darkness, out of this void, out of this nothingness, he begins by creating light. Light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. That's called the speed of light. Now, in a year, light can travel a distance of 5.88 trillion miles. That is how far it can travel in a light year. Okay, you got those? 186,000 miles per second, 5.88 trillion miles, okay. The sun is 93 million miles from us. And light, traveling 186,000 miles per second, you probably already calculated how long it takes to get to us. You're right. 8 minutes. You're right. It takes another 4 or 5 hours to get to Pluto, and it takes another 4 years to get to the next star. 4 years. That's like 20 trillion miles. A lot of 8/8s. Once they put decimals in there, I kind of fritz out. Once they added the alphabet, I was done. Okay. Anyway, in God's neighborhood, you really can't just use rulers and yardsticks and tape measures. It just doesn't get you very far with what he has done. It's difficult to capture the scope of what's mentioned in the very first sentence of the Bible. Psalms 33:6 adds to it. "The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born." Huh. Now, just let me think, how could I illustrate this? If the earth were the size of a golf ball, okay, there's the earth. It would be going around the sun, which would be 15 feet in diameter. Okay, that's the comparison. See that? There's the difference between those two. The sun, though, is a runt in the universe compared to many other stars. One of the stars that's close to us is Beetlejuice. No, 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 not that one. That's a different one. It's this one. You see that little dot at the end? That's our sun. There's a bunch of other stars, other suns in there. The last one there is Beetlejuice. That's the difference in that one. Now, Beetlejuice is 427 light years from us. Beetlejuice isn't twice the size of the sun. It's twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. It's huge. But Beetlejuice is a wimp compared to Canis Majoris. There's our sun, and we couldn't even fit it all on the screen. And still have a dot you could see of our sun. It's the largest star that astronomers have found so far. Now, how do you illustrate that with the golf ball? If the Earth were the size of a golf ball, and you put it up next to this Canis Majoris, you'd be setting it right next to Mount Everest to get a comparison. And he spoke, and all this came into existence. So let me read that first sentence in the Bible again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That is not where the Bible ends. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. The Bible claims that this awesome, star-breathing God came to earth in the form of a baby. Huh. If we believe him capable of creating the universe, then the virgin birth is not that hard to buy. It's not an intellectual leap to say that Jesus healed blind people and raised the dead. If he is the creator of the universe, how great is our God? Responding by faith is a choice to participate and cooperate with this great God's present activity in this world, in my world, in my life, in your life. My responsibility is to trust and obey. The outcomes are his responsibility. At the height of Jesus' ministry, he has got these 15, 20,000 people following him around the Sea of Galilee at this point, everywhere he goes. One day in the month of April, 29 AD, this group gets hungry. There's not food to feed them all. Disciples find the little boy, middle of the crowd with a backpack, rip it off of him. Well, no, maybe they didn't do that. And there's a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. There's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? And these barley loaves, they're like just small, circular, about 4 inches in diameter. They were really the bread of the poor. Something that they could easily carry in a pocket, in a pouch, and take with them for their day. And Jesus feeds thousands of people with just a little bit. 12 baskets are left over. One for every doubting disciple. I love that. But I also love this very important principle. God can do a little, or rather with a little, he can do so much. If he can create everything out of nothing, what can he do with something? What can he do with you? But our tendency is to think, well, what really do I have to offer that could make a difference? Or as the disciples put it, what good is that with this huge crowd? Or with this huge problem? Or with this huge storm? What good is that? You know, that's the question that a lot of you have asked over the years, and I've seen what God can do with a little. Rob and Cheryl were at a church in the Midwest, Chicago area, and they saw this amazing program, and this church was reaching out to special needs teens, and they were honoring them, and they did such a wonderful job of loving them. And they thought, I wonder if we could do that. For the last 7 years, here at East Lake Church, we have sponsored and supported that vision. It's called A Night to Remember. Started with 100 students, and at our most recent event, there were over 800 students and 1,000 volunteers. It was so great. Michelle is a member of our Torrey Pines campus, and she serves as a leader of Challenger Baseball. It's made up of athletes with special needs, and each player has a buddy with them in the field. And that partner then allows this kid who loves the game to play and compete. This is pictures from their game earlier today. Nikki's growth group teaches kids curriculum and then takes that to kids that are living at the San Diego Rescue Mission. They take what we're doing here on the weekend and put together a service for kids so that they can have this experience, so that they can know how much God loves them. Andy and Jen started an outreach to homeless people in our community. They've been leveraging social media to get donations for that day's outreach and to get the volunteers. And many of you have crossed the border and spent a weekend to build a home right alongside a family. Right alongside a family that's been living in really difficult conditions in Baja. Matter of fact, we have a team going down next week to build 2 more homes. 8-year-old Gavin heard about a ministry here called Hand Over Hand, where we match a helper, a friend, with a special needs kid so that their parents can go to church. And there's a one-on-one opportunity for that special attention that kid needs, whether it's autism or cerebral palsy. There's just everything you can imagine that afflicts people. That's happening here, certainly. And this is Gavin with his buddy, Alex. He thought, well, I could do that. I want to do that. Can you be a buddy? Those are just a few examples. There literally are hundreds more. And probably hundreds and hundreds more I don't even know about. And the folks they serve and love, they're not projects. They're people that Jesus loves. So bread and fish, hammers and nails, pickups and clothing, crafts and curriculum. God will use whatever is in your life that you're willing to offer him. And he'll multiply it. So God, here's my time, my talent, my treasure. Take it and use it and multiply it. That is certainly what we're seeing with Cannonball, this 2-year generosity initiative. We have some huge, God-sized goals. I am confident that we're going to look back and go, oh my gosh, he was able to do so much more than we even imagined. There's an important message in John 6. I think sometimes with our adult eyes we miss it. And let me put it this way. Always be the kid. always be like that kid on that hill along the Sea of Galilee. Be like that kid. That kid with some bread, a couple fish, he was open for business. Jesus showed up and he opened up. So here's my question. Are you open for business today? I want to conclude with a couple more really important questions. The first one is this. What will Jesus do with what you give to him? Do you limit this great God of the universe and what he's capable of doing in your life? Jesus took a little and he fed thousands of people. And that same power is available to us today. Never minimize the potential of your contribution in the kingdom of God. He wants to use you to do what? To love people in his name. Here's the second question. What will you do with what Jesus gives to you? The same God who breathed and Betelgeuse and Canis Majoris came into existence, and our sun and the earth with a breath. He's breathing new life into each one of us, and he doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. He wants us to share it. So if you can pound a nail or paint a wall or coach a kid or cheer for someone in need of love, then you can be powerfully used by God. Not because you're powerful, because God will always bring his awesome power alongside your choice to love. Always. Are you open for business? Or are you stuck trying to figure out all of the possible outcomes before you respond? Or are you circling the intellectual mountain again and again, trying to convince God that there's a better way? Because you don't understand why. J. Vernon McGee, an old preacher, said it this way. This is God's universe. He does things his way. You may have a better way of doing things, but you don't have a universe. Each and every step that we take to trust and obey builds our faith. Every small step that we take to trust and obey builds our faith so that we can surrender the responsibility of the outcomes instead of letting those responsibility of the outcomes crush us, which they will. Our faith is building toward that day when, like Dawn, we're going to be able to say, I'm going to see Jesus face to face, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he looks at me, it's going to be with utter and complete love. Because God is love.